Blog Talk Radio.
Catholic defender and world champion debater. Good evening and welcome to a special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight, with your host Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we will examine in depth the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host is John Carpenter, an expert on a number of apparitions of our Blessed Mother. Tonight, John will lead us in an in-depth examination of one of these apparitions. Here now is John Carpenter, who will tell us which of Our Lady's apparitions we will examine tonight.
Good evening, everybody, and welcome to Journey with Mary. Every week, we journey with Mary somewhere in the world where she has appeared. And, folks, she's been a lot of places. There's so many countries she's visited, and many of them are on record, and probably several, if maybe a bunch, aren't even on record. But I'm not surprised that she may have visited every country in some fashion. She views everybody in this world as her children, and she does not draw any boundaries or make note of what they believe or don't believe. They are children of God, and she is their mother. So, but she, of course, can be very disappointed in how they behave, like any mother who has mischievous children or children not believing in their father and going out and doing wrong things, getting off their spiritual path. But she is nevertheless still their mother, just like any mother who might be disappointed in what her children are doing. But she loves and cares for all of us. And we know this because of her visits to us, which have begun in 40 AD and are continuing all the way through about 2,000 years up to the present day. The International Marian Research Institute in Dayton, Ohio, has tried to document and keep track of the ones that have been credible and worthy of listing, and they have got close to 2,700 on record, including about 385 just in the last 100 years. That's a lot, folks, 385 in the last 100 years. That's roughly 3 to 4 per year in the last 100 years. Now, the thing is that so many of them are not documented well. They may have been noted that something happened. They may have a few good details and some credible witnesses, but maybe not much, you know, maybe a paragraph or two describing what they know. So we focus on the ones which have a lot more detail, a lot more information, a lot more investigation, and which are considered accepted or on their way toward being accepted. The Catholic Church is very careful because, you know, there's a lot of supernatural things that are not necessarily coming from heaven. It could be the work of the devil. And so the Church, therefore, is very careful that even though it may be supernatural, they want to make sure it's a heavenly visit and worthy of being accepted. So that's why they study the messages and they look at what's going on and they try to be very careful. What I'm getting at is it takes an average of 53 years from my calculations to get approval. Average. The shortest one was 1 month because the whole committee saw her. That helps. And the longest one was about 346 years. I think they just forgot about it and finally got around to it. There was no big reason why they shouldn't have. They just didn't get around to it very quick. So it can vary quite a bit. But on the show, we're going to talk about what we know and what has been done and what investigations are going on with each of these and the present level of approval. And so the reason we do this is to educate, to inspire, to bring the truth to you of what's going on. Folks, heaven knows every minute what we are doing. In fact, they know before we do it what's going to happen. That's why heaven can predict and warn many times about things coming. We certainly saw that with messages of Fatima predicting World War I, World War II, and other things in the future, like a pope almost being killed. Pope John Paul II was predicted in 1917, happened in 1981. Wow, pretty impressive. So heaven knows not only what we're doing, but what we probably will be doing and where things could go if we stay on our present path. This is why heaven tries to intervene and give us some directions, some clues, some information. And so in this show, we try to look at those visits and see what was brought to us, what we can make of it, what we can learn from it. These are very important things when heaven touches earth in such a way as Our Lady coming to us. In tonight's story, I know last week or a couple weeks ago we covered Our Lady of Guadalupe, and this story is just 10 years later in Mexico again, and we'll get to that in a second. But I have to tell you, it's got some miraculous things, an amazing artifact, and some mischievous angels. So we've got quite an interesting story tonight. But before we get to our story, we always like to bring on, first of all, our co-host, whose voice has returned to him after being on tour or duty somewhere else for a while. And, hey, Donald, how are you tonight?
Well, what we're covering tonight is just so good. And I'm looking at Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 10. Who is this that looks forth like the dawn, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an enemy, as an army with banners? Now, Mike, you know who I'm referring to here? Who that's referring to?
Oh, I think I do.
Even the dummy would know that.
That would be the Blessed Mother herself.
Yes, it would be. Most certainly.
I wonder if those folks from Dayton, Ohio, from the Marion Research Center ever tried to calculate what frequent flyer miles that our lady would get based on all the travel she's done.
Well, she's not riding on United Airlines, that's for sure.
She doesn't need it, and she doesn't. And
no.
there's another mode of transportation she wouldn't have used it either.
And Mike?
Yeah.
And Mike, I would have to say that a much broader question would be, how large is Our Lady's wardrobe, you know, when we see her appearing?
That would be very interesting. A woman's wardrobe is quite extensive.
And her outfits have been quite extensive. But she always lets it fit where she's at, so it blends in with the culture that she's visiting. For example, when she was in Lavang, Vietnam, she had the sarong and clothing of the Vietnamese. When she was in Cabejo, Africa, she was barefooted and had a different attire. When she was in La Salette, France, she had an alpine outfit. And that was high in the Alps. She certainly blends in with wherever she's at, and it makes people more comfortable. So good planning on heaven's part. Of course, they're going to get it right. So, and we got Doc also in Tennessee. How you doing, Doc?
Hey, how y'all doing? As for Mary's apparel, I would be actually shocked if she showed up in something that wasn't recognizable. And that goes with the cultural understanding of it. I mean, they're going to recognize her for who she is, but her appearance, if she showed up in like something out of some space age movie, it would probably freak the people out. You know?
Probably, yes.
Yeah, but then, you know, and I also was thinking about Solomon. You brought up his name, and I'm rereading the Old Testament, and I read up on him, and he was supposed to be really wise, right?
Yeah.
He was known for his wisdom. Then what the heck did he marry 70 women, 430 concubines? That's not real bright. Talk about a headache. Oh, my Lord.
Yeah. Now, Doc.
Well,
Doc,
yeah.
are you alluding that Mother Mary might have wore a pantsuit kind of thing? Are you kind of alluding to that?
No, not at all. I'm just as far as her appearance. I think that if like you said, you know, name one of the places you named earlier.
France.
Okay, if she would have showed up in France in a tie-dye shirt and bell bottoms, I think it would have freaked the people out. So she shows up in the attire of the people that she's communicating with. One, so they'll recognize that she's a person and she's real. You know, because if she showed up in something outlandish, they would probably think, okay, I ate the wrong kind of mushroom or something. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
She'd probably leave the pantsuits to Hillary.
Yeah.
Well, that's what I was kind of wondering if, Doc, if that's what you were trying to say, that some today might confuse the Virgin Mary as Hillary or something, which
I
don't
see. Oh, my God, no, I wouldn't. I don't
not
think that's even possible.
I don't think that's even possible in the realm
not
of possibility.
I don't think there's a – I really don't believe that anybody in their right mind could confuse Mary with Hillary. And I just don't see it.
There's a kid's
even
story.
Even the dummy would know that.
Yeah.
There's a kid's story in which Hillary Clinton was visiting the church where Our Lady of Guadalupe was, and she looked up at it on the wall, and she goes, well, who painted that?
Yeah. That doesn't surprise me.
Yeah. Well, anyway.
She ain't one of the politicians who claims to be Catholic, is she?
No. She's not. She's Methodist,
okay.
I guess. She was Methodist.
Well, I know a lot of them claim to be Catholic. But I claim to be a billionaire, but I'm still waiting for my limo to show up. You know?
Well, play that Powerball.
Yeah. The guy in California won it. Man, his life is ruined.
Yeah. Well, okay, tonight our story goes to Tlaxcala, Mexico. Now, it's spelled funny, T-L-A-X-C-A-L-A, Tlaxcala, Mexico, in the year 1541, just 10 years after Our Lady of Guadalupe. And she was known there as Our Lady of Ocotlan, which means pine forest. Our Lady of the Pine Trees, and you'll see why. So this was just 10 years after Juan Diego was given that miraculous image of Our Lady of Guadalupe. This was another Juan Diego in Tlaxcala, Mexico. However, his last name was Juan Diego Bernardino. So not quite the same, but very close. Juan Diego Bernardino. Now, Tlaxcala once was the most populous and largest city in the country, but now is suffering an epidemic of smallpox. Estimates claim that 9 out of every 10 Indians died as a result of the infection. That's 90% death rate. That's huge. But, of course, in those days, they didn't have anything to fight it with. So to help Juan's relatives who had been stricken with the disease in the village of Xilozostla, I can't even say that, X-I-L-O-X-O-S-T-L-A, Xilozostla. Anyway, Juan Diego Bernardino walked to the river Zahuapan to collect water that he thought was supposed to have medicinal properties. And after filling his jug with water, he made his way to the village through a thick grove of pine trees. He abruptly halted at the sight of a beautiful lady of regal bearing standing among the trees. The reassuring smile of the lady gave him the courage to draw closer to her. With a heavenly voice, she greeted him, quote, "May God preserve you, my son. Where are you going?" Overcome by the woman's beauty and surprised at seeing her among the trees, Juan hesitated before he was able to reply. He said, quote, "I was taking water from the river to my sick ones who are dying. Come with me, the lady said, and I will give you water to cure the disease. It will cure not only your family, but all who will drink of it. My heart is ever ready to help those who are ill, for I cannot bear to see their misfortune, unquote. Well, anxious to obtain this miraculous water that would cure his relatives, Juan followed the lady with happy anticipation. When they came to a small depression in the ground, reminds me of Bernadette of Lourdes, a little depression in the ground, the lady indicated a spring of fresh water that started flowing from it. In her soft, almost musical voice, she told him, quote, take as much of this water as you wish, and know that those who are touched by even the smallest drop will obtain not merely relief from their illness, but perfect health, unquote. Well, Juan emptied his jug of the river water and quickly filled it with the clear water of this spring. Wanting to express his gratitude, he turned to the lady, who then entrusted him with a message for the Franciscans at the monastery of San Lorenzo, where Juan was employed. Mary says, quote, tell the religious for me that in this place they will find my image. It will not only manifest my perfections, but through it I shall generously bestow favors and kindness. When they find the image, they are to place it in the chapel of San Lorenzo, which is also St. Lawrence. Same thing. All right, so when the lady disappeared among the trees, Juan hurried to the village with his precious water. Upon reaching the bedside of his afflicted relatives, he told them about the lady and the miraculous spring, as well as her promise of health through use of the water. Juan watched in amazement as the lady's word was realized, when each and every person was restored to perfect health after drinking the miraculous water. So, folks, there's miracle number one. We'll stop there for a second before we go to part two of the story. What do you guys think of that first beginning?
I wonder if there's some kind of a throw. There may be some kind of a throwback to another time that Mary was involved with water, and that would be the first time, would be Cana, wedding feast at Cana, where she said, do whatever he tells you. And she's been saying that ever since.
Yeah.
John, what year was this?
1541.
Okay.
All right.
If I were him, I mean, I would have gone, I was going to tell him, but I wouldn't have said a word. I would have let him turn the water, got healed, and said, Mary told me to give that to you. And Ken telling the story, you know, I mean, because you know when he came in with the water, they all probably thought he had heat stroke. You know,
probably.
But then they drank the water and they, boom, they better.
Oh, yeah. They were all cured perfectly. So
is that spring still
everyone.
There?
I don't know. That's a good question. Maybe we'll find out.
I'm thinking road trip. What do you think, Mike? Restore you back to perfect health? Oh, yeah, there's going to be a line.
Well,
so
I wouldn't take
line.
A road trip in. I wouldn't take a road trip into Mexico right now. It might not come out.
If that fountain's still there, I might risk it.
Well, yeah.
Well, I'll tell you this. You know, today is the feast of St. Bridget of Sweden. And she said this. She said, there is no sinner in the world, however much at enmity with God, who cannot recover God's grace by recourse to Mary and by asking her assistance. And we can do that right here. We don't have to go to Mexico necessarily to do that, but we can ask.
Yeah, that's right.
So,
that's a good point. All right, well, moving on. The next day, Juan Diego Bernardino returned to the monastery and told the Franciscan friars of his experience. After questioning him during the day, they decided that his story had merit, because all these people got cured, and planned on visiting the place with Juan at night so as to avoid the curious. But before reaching the place, because they were supposed to look for an image of Mary somewhere in the pine forest now, they didn't know where to look. But before reaching the place, they noticed a glow in the distance, and when they arrived, the grove of ocate trees was on fire. Well, no, not the whole grove, just the largest tree in the grove, and only this one was burning along its entire length, just the one tree, the largest one. And since nothing could really be done about it, they left but planned on returning after Holy Mass the next morning. With the addition of some of the parishioners, they set out and found a puzzling situation. The fire had destroyed only the lower branches of the surrounding trees. The tallest tree, which had burned its entire length, was indeed blackened. Why this dry summer heat had not destroyed the other trees in a similar manner remained quite a mystery. Well, one of the friars had fortunately brought an axe with him. It was instructed by the abbot to chop into the trunk of the large tree. A Mexican writer of that time left this first-hand report. Now, this is pretty good from 1541 to have a first-hand journalist report, a Mexican writer. And he said, quote, "A new marvel met their eyes. Within the trunk of the fallen tree was visible the image, a statue of the Holy Mother of God, representing the mystery of her Immaculate Conception, which can be seen today in the temple, lovingly erected later by her children." So, inside this tree is a statue of Mary. How the heck do you get a statue of Mary inside a living tree? I mean, you can't do a zipper and stick it in. I mean, it's just crazy.
Photoshopping doesn't count either. Photoshopping doesn't count either.
No, not when you got a crowd of people seeing it in person. So they had a lot
there
of
There was
witnesses.
A zipper. There was a zipper. There was a zipper of fire.
Well, that's true. That's true. So the tale of Juan Diego Bernardino was fully verified in the presence of these many witnesses. They agreed that the apparition of the Virgin Mary to her servant Juan Diego was a happy reality on the day that she showed him the medicinal water and sent him to advise the religious where they would find her sacred image. So, with the singing of hymns, the statue was brought to the chapel in a grand procession. The abbot removed the present statue of San Lorenzo and replaced it with the miraculous image of the Mother of God. Now, there's a lot of noise in the background. Not sure who that is.
Oh, that's dogs barking. I'll mute myself. Hold on.
Okay. So the Indian sacristan resented the removal of the statue of San Lorenzo and secretly transferred Our Lady's statue to another location in the middle of the night. But the next morning, the statue of the Virgin Mary was found back on the altar where the abbot had originally placed it. Determined to not be stopped, the Indian sacristan again removed the statue of Mary the next night and actually took it home with him. But to his shock, the statue disappeared mysteriously from his own home and reappeared back on the altar in the church by the next morning. I love it when angels do this. Stubbornly, the sacristan was even more determined to stop this mischief. On a third night, he hid the statue of Mary at the church in a cabinet with vestments, locked it, and then slept in front of it in order to catch the mischievous ones. Once again, the beautiful God-given image of Our Lady escaped through supernatural means and appeared back on the altar where Blessed Mary had desired it to be placed. Well, the sacristan was now convinced that Our Lady's wish to be placed on the altar should be respected. I love it. What do you guys think of that part?
I think he was, he learned, you know.
Yeah,
now,
don't mess with angels.
Whose statue did they replace?
And it's actually St. Lawrence or San Lorenzo. Donald, do you have any
idea
who St. Lawrence was?
Why couldn't they just put St. Lawrence in a different spot in the church? Or,
oh, I'm sure.
You know,
they
mean,
did, but the church was named San Lorenzo, and they wanted his statue, and the Indian wanted his statue right where it had been.
Okay, yep. Okay, got it.
Yeah, but when Mary says she wants it placed there, the angels made sure it got there, no matter where he hid it or how he guarded it or how he tried to keep that
well,
from happening.
I don't think St. Lawrence would have a problem with that.
Oh, probably not. That's funny, though. I love that part of the story. I love it when angels do this, and they've done it before. We've seen that in other stories where they've persisted in making something happen right as, you know, heaven wants it to be. Not what we want, but what heaven wants to have happen. So, anyway, today, the original 58-inch tall statue of Our Lady, that's pretty big, 58-inch tall statue that was inside that tree, is now found in a magnificent niche or cameron above and behind the altar in the Basilica of the Virgin of Ocotlán. From the earliest days, the statue is called Nuestra Señora de Ocotlatia, which means Our Lady of the Burning Ocate Tree, or Pine Tree. Now it's simply called Our Lady of Ocotlán. Ocotlán being the Nuhuatl word, I can't say it, Nuhuatl word for place of the pine tree.
What's the name of that tree, the Ocato tree?
Ocate, O-C-O-T-E. And
okay.
She's known as Our Lady of Ocotlán, which is the place of the pine tree, Ocotlán. Probably like land of the pine trees, Ocotlán.
Okay.
And the beautiful statue of Our Lady is always dressed in costly vestments. They dress her up, you know, because when she came out, she was just a wooden statue. So now they put a crown on her, and she wears a splendid crown, and she has robes and, you know, different outfits they put on, and she has a halo of stars on her head. The crown represents Our Lady's coronation by the Pope in the year 1906. That Pope put a crown on her head. And among the persons of distinction who visited the miraculous statue was the Archbishop of Puebla, Juan de Palafox y Mendoza, who visited it in 1644, about 100 years later, and Archbishop Diego de Osorio de Escobar, who honored the statue in 1670. Additionally, the Shrine of Our Lady was recognized by Pope Clement XII, who authorized a feast day for Our Lady of Ocotlán, and Benedict XIV, who raised the shrine to the status of a basilica and granted indulgences and apostolic indults to the faithful who venerate the image. Other popes who also recognized the apparition were Pius VI, Pius X, and Pius XII. Churches in Mexico enshrines the statue of Our Lady of Ocotlán. Also of interest to visiting pilgrims is the place of the miraculous spring. There we go. The miraculous spring is still there. And the small chapel that, yes, it says Rose for visiting pilgrims. The miraculous spring is still there. And the small chapel that stands in the ancient pine grove where Our Lady first appeared to Juan Diego Bernardino. So they did put
a
little chapel
there. Are
people
still being cured there?
That I don't know, but my guess is yes, if we were to really research it. I can't believe
it. I mean, it's a lot closer than
I wonder. I wonder if not only are people still being healed there, are shysters coming in and taking over that area and selling that water for a hefty price.
I don't know. Good question.
I don't know. I don't know if they'd let them do that, but it's a lot closer than Lourdes, France.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Well, if you want a local healing, go to Champion, Wisconsin. They still have healings going on there at that apparition site.
That's closer to Mexico.
Yep, and it's just about 2 hours from Chicago, right before you get to Green Bay. So it's right there. And I've been there, and they have crutches and all sorts of things from people who are healed. And I read when I was there that they had a recent healing, and that would have been in 2014. So, you don't have to go to Mexico to get a healing. Of course, you could probably stay right where you are and get a healing too, but these sites are helpful. So that's the end of that story, but what a great story. First, you have the miraculous water, which is still there. The spring is still there that started from a little indentation in the mud and then has been flowing ever since and helped heal people. Then you have the amazing statue, 58 inches tall, inside of a tree. And then you have all the angels making sure it stayed put on the altar. Oh, I love it. Great story.
Well, you not only have the tree, but you have a sacristan who is up a tree trying to remove it.
Oh, cute. Hey, Donald, I was going to ask you, do you know anything about a St. Lawrence, since San Lorenzo translates into St. Lawrence?
Of course. St. Lawrence was a early century, 3rd, 4th century saint who the emperor had him fried on a gridiron because he would not turn over the monies of the early church, the church that he was trying to take. He told St. Lawrence, he gave him 3 days after, the martyrdom of the Pope, who was martyred in front of St. Lawrence. And the Pope told St. Lawrence, the Pope told St. Lawrence to take the vessels of the church and sell it and give it to the poor. That was what was on the Pope's heart and mind, even at his death, which tells a lot about him. And the centurion overheard this, and when the emperor heard of it, he had St. Lawrence brought before him, and he was given 3 days to fork all this, what he thought was the money, because it was unknown how much he was wanting to replenish his war treasury. And Lawrence, 3 days later, he assembled old men and women and children, and he said, "This is the riches of the church." And this so enraged the emperor that they had him fried on a gridiron. And the Holy Spirit spoke within St. Lawrence to such a degree that when he was done on one side, he would just say, "Hey, I'm done on this side, but over on this side." But, he suffered.
Over.
Yeah.
Turn me
I found out the, yeah, I found out another Catholic actor. Guess who that Catholic actor, actually two of them, but one of them is a convert. Can you guess who this convert is that is an actor? One of the great ones. It
John
might
Wayne?
Surprise you. Well, no, he no no he yeah he is he, but he's not the one I'm talking about. Gary Cooper, yes, but I'm not talking about those two. But the one I'm talking about now is Tim Conway. I loved
oh,
Tim
really?
Conway. Yeah, he's a convert. He converted to the Catholic Church.
And
oh, I think that yeah, I just love the story. And
that's
also
cool.
Ernest Borgnine, you know, he was also Catholic. He was a Catholic. And
when
so, you know,
McGill.
Post-
yeah.
McGill
oh,
and
Felton. Yep. Well, so, but we have, I think next week we're going to have another story. In fact, we're going to Rapallo, Italy. The year will be 1557.
Oh, wow.
Known as Our Lady of Montalegro. And if I remember, I think that angels are involved in this one, too. And so, yeah, yes, I was looking ahead. We got Mischievous Angels next week as well. So remember what they did tonight, and then next week you're going to see what they do next week. So I call them mischievous. They're just good. They just do what they're told. They don't plan these things on their own. They do what they're told.
Rising up.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Well, I can't, now, John, you're going to love this because this is something that this is Mike at his best. I love this.
Hear ye, hear ye. Presenting Donald Hartley, the Catholic defender and world champion debater. He stands like a rock at the top of the debate world. Many thought they could easily topple him, like Marcus Anthony, who debated him in 2017 on the real presence of Christ in the Holy Eucharist. Marcus found that that task was anything but easy.
We're told to forget about what we can see and hear and feel and taste and touch and just believe in this invisible miracle of Christ playing hide-and-seek in the flatbread.
Tonight's debate is about faith. You either have it or you don't. If you have it, you say, our Lord said it, that settles it. If you do not have it, you say, Jesus didn't really say it, or Jesus said it, but he really didn't mean it, or there is no Jesus. What is the difference? They are all only different degrees of the same unbelief. Denial of the Eucharist is denial of the Christian faith and the creation of a new Jesus who is not the bread from heaven that the Jesus of John 6, which clearly states himself to be. Marcus claims to follow the Bible, but he does not truly understand the Bible. If he did, he would see a foreshadowing of the Eucharist in the Passover.
Yes, Donald Hartley, the Catholic defender, once again left his last debate opponent tongue-tied. Now, 2 years later, without a serious challenger, Donald Hartley, our Catholic defender, is once again on the prowl for his next challenger. Would you be the one who will hand Donald Hartley his first debate loss? Will you make debate history? It's a tall order, and thus far one that has been impossible. Yet, the search goes on. Is there someone, anyone, who will give the Catholic defender, Donald Hartley, a run for his money? Is there anyone out there who would challenge him? Or will he stand as Donald Hartley, a man, a legend?
Very good, very good. I love it. We need to do another debate. I know I was the MC for one of them. It was a lot of fun.
Oh, yeah. It's hard to find anybody today.
They're
well,
scared. They don't want to go up against the rock.
I fired one guy, and he's no longer welcome here on Deeper Truth. And so he hides in a shell far, far away in a land where they throw stones. But they cannot harm us from here or to here.
Hey,
so,
it's very
God
simple.
Bless you guys.
Very simple. The simple truth is that the truth, the deeper truth, always wins out. You can't lose when you're dealing with the truth. Hey, have you guys
even
seen
the dummy
this,
know that.
Have you seen this movie, Sound of Freedom?
I
heard
want
about
to.
It.
I tried to, but I wasn't able to get over there. But I want to. Yes, it's very.
I want to see it, but I can't do a theater. And with that subject matter, I couldn't see it in a theater. I've reached out to them. I haven't heard them. But, I mean, think about it. Over 50,000 kids a year go missing. Crazy. That's ridiculous. I'm not surprised. I'm just glad to see somebody shining a light on it. I want to give a salute out to him. What he's doing is an example of righteous masculinity. I've seen several clips. I've probably seen the whole movie in the amount of clips I've seen. I just haven't seen them in the order that they were put up there. And it's an amazing message. It really is. If you have an opportunity to see it, by all means, see it. Support their ministry. We got to protect the kids. It's up to us to do it. Nobody, the pedophiles aren't going to do it. We're at war with them, and we need to show that we're stronger and more organized and more united.
Well, this is what we do every day, and we've promoted this movie. In fact, I'm friends with Jim Caviezel, and I'm so excited about he's done in this movie and the importance that he's putting into it, and the authors and those involved in it. I'm with Doc. We do need to support it. And one of the best ways that we can do it is like what we do daily here on Deeper Truth, Mike and I do, because we pray for our priests and we pray for our children. And that's something that we should be doing.
Did you say you know him? He's a friend of yours?
Well,
yeah.
I think he's a friend of anybody that stands up for the Lord and stand up for children.
You think we can get him on the show?
If I get a hold of him, he's not an easy guy to get a hold of.
Yeah, I imagine.
But here's what Mike and I do, and we can get Mike on here.
It is time
anytime.
To pray for those who will carry the faith beyond our years. Our
children. Children.
You'll have that responsibility soon enough, kids. But for now,
run and jump and play. Young, carefree children.
And help them keep their childlike faith.
And the thing that's really sad is that we lose the faith we had when we were children. Loud, proud children.
And we also want to pray for our priests who are under attack.
It is time to pray for our priests, the real men in black.
Well, you wonder why I always dress in black, why you never see bright colors on my back, and why does my appearance seem to have a somber tone? Well, there's a reason for the things that I have on.
Without them, there are no sacraments. He counsels you. Who counsels him? He is on the front lines in the war against sin.
100,000 who have died, believing that we all were on their side.
Now let us join together as we pray for our priest.
I'm the man in black.
Nice.
Don't you know that we're all children, and it's all for one and one for all? Children, call each other names. Children, play in the grown-up game. And the thing that's really sad is that we lose the faith we had when we were children. Loud, proud children. Children who think that they are grown. Children with children of their own. From the cradle to the grave, I wish we could all behave like little children. God. Little children, sweet, precious children, pretty, dirty children, little, bitty children,
children, children. Very nice.
I love that.
Yeah.
And we share prayers. We share prayers from Pope St. John Paul II and Pope Benedict XVI and also the little flower St. Therese of the Lisieux. And then we use some of the prayers that they have presented. And they are, it's really wonderful, isn't it, Mike?
It is. It is. And you're getting also prayers that have been composed by a number of saints. Number
yes.
of different saints.
I love that.
And Johnny Cash, I think he did a good job of those.
Yeah, I think he did too.
Was he Catholic?
Well, I think he was on the he was on the process, but you know, things he ran out of time. But I think he was in the process. There were some things he did that. He was certainly very friendly towards the Catholic Church, and that's a very important piece of it, too.
Just curious. All right. Wow. What a great show tonight. Nice, nice, nice. Lovely story. Great music and stuff you guys are doing. It's just... good messages, like from you, Doc. I mean, just so much important things for us to remember. The world seems so out of control and so crazy right now, and it's nice to have our faith be a rock that we can count on.
And tomorrow's saint of the day tomorrow is Saint Charbel Mekhalov. This guy, the Lord worked several thousand miracles. I mean, it's just amazing. So tomorrow, I'll be putting it out there for everybody who would like to catch it.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
It's going to be amazing.
Can't wait to read that.
And he loves Our Lady. And I think that a good priest is one that has a strong devotion to Our Lady. And so,
yes, I agree. All right. Well, do you have Dr. Gregory Thompson doing a Eucharistic miracle tomorrow?
Well, we will be doing one. I have not received one, but I'll make sure that we do have one. So,
just curious.
It's good. It is so good to have Deeper Truth back, and it's great to have Journey with Mary and Eucharistic Miracles back online. And it is just great. And you know one thing, the one individual who was attacking us so much, well, he's been following a little bit of what we're doing, saint of the day. So I checked over on his webpage, and I didn't listen to anything, but I just looked at some of the articles that he's putting out there now, and it's dealing with the saints of the day. So they're trying to still follow after deeper truth. And that's so.
Maybe that'll help him.
Yeah, well, everyone has their journey.
Yeah.
So, all right. Well, I think we'll move ahead since we're about out of time. We can do our worldwide Hail Mary and ask all the voices out there around the world to join together as I say Hail Mary. And after I finish that, then Mike will put on Kathy's Latin prayers, which is always so neat to hear. And that's how we'll wrap it up tonight. And then Donald will let you have the last word. But right now, everyone out there, join with me in saying Hail Mary. And our voices will rise up to heaven as one voice in unison all around the world. And how cool is that? Let's make heaven smile. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Nomine Patri Filii Spiritui Sancti, Pater Noster qui es in terris, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra, panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debite nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos da malo. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, dominus tecum, benedicta tu Maria, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Gloria Patri Filio, Spiritui Sancto, sicut in erat et in principio, et nunc et semper, saecula, saeculorum. Amen. Nomine Patri Filii, Spiritui Sancti. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And we are preserving the faith in an age of apostasy. So that's why deeper truth exists.
When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be.
Thank you for joining us for this special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show, an in-depth examination of the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host has been John Carpenter, an expert on more than 90 confirmed apparitions of our Blessed Mother. Be sure to join us again as we examine another Marian apparition in depth, right here on the Catholic Defender Radio Network.